So as we've been saying now, that at the time of the sermon, I'll take off my mask so that you can hear me a little clearer, and want everybody to feel safe, especially those close to the front. I've been fully vaccinated now for more than a couple of months. So actually, I guess the orchestra might need to be most concerned. You're the ones who are nearest to me. But I do believe I am very safe, at least from COVID-19. I'm very safe, so hope everybody feels comfortable. Friday morning when I woke up, and I was up very early actually, and saw the news of what happened at the FedEx facility, like so many of you, I was devastated, saddened, angry, and realized that much of what I had planned to say this morning would just not work. It would feel tone deaf to the events that had taken place, and probably like most of us feel. But like any good preacher in that situation, I turned my attention to the scripture. And I started focusing again on the passage we had already planned to have for the day, the one that you heard read just a moment ago. And I realize there is still a very significant and helpful word for us in this story today. For like so many of us, the Israelites were trying to find their way out of a wilderness and to get to a better future. But if nothing changes about their lives, if they are no different as individual persons, will they really ever get out of the wilderness? It's a good question for us today. It's what God wanted to know about the Israelites, this generation that had only known life in a wilderness, who now stand on the edge of promise. And God wants to know what's going to be different about you so that you don't continue to carry a wilderness into this new land of hope and possibility. What's going to be different about you so that your world can be different? What's interesting about the period of the wilderness years in Israel's history is that it began and it ended with miracle stories of people passing through parted waters, a miracle by God. The only difference is that the people who entered the wilderness were not the same as those who left it. The ones who entered the wilderness under Moses when God parted the Red Sea, the ones who left Egypt as slaves during the Exodus, were people who seemed to always struggle to remain faithful to God when it felt like God had grown distant from them. When Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, the people got tired of waiting on his return. They made a golden calf and began to worship it. They turned away from God. When they would cry out to God for not acting quicker to provide food and drink, they would start to say things like, "We should just go back to Egypt. We were better off there." They would turn away from God. But the final straw was when they got within sight of the Holy Land, a land that possessed blessings beyond their expectations. But as Pastor Eric pointed out so well last Sunday in the sermon, it was also a land that was inhabited by people who appeared to the Israelites like giants, and the people voted down going into the promised land. They turned away from God. There's a little lesson in this, that God really does give us what we want. If we don't want God's way, if we don't want to accept what God has for us, even if it involves sacrifice, guess what? God will let us have it. the rest of that generation would spend their years in the wilderness. Now, it's easy to judge people from the perspective of time and distance. It's easy to look at these Israelites and say, what a sad state that they could observe miracle after miracle in their lives. But the moment they felt like God got a little distant from them, they turned away from God. But are we that different? We've become familiar over the past year with the expression social distancing. You can't go into a public building now without seeing the little markers on the floor. Keep this much distance. We've got them outside here. We've learned to keep a distance from other people. But you know, something else has happened to us this year, at least for many people, especially in a year in which, for the better part of it, we were not able to worship together in person. And that is, people have experienced spiritual distancing. This feeling that the way I have always connected with God and felt close to God has been denied me. And right now, I'm just desperate for the feeling that God is close to us. How can we not feel that way yet again with what's going on in our world this week? You understand what it's like, don't you, when you go through a period like that, to wonder what's happened to God? A few weeks back, I went to visit a woman in the hospital, a member of our church. She found out she had leukemia, but she was actually in the heart hospital, because in investigating the issue of leukemia, she learned she had a heart matter that had to be tended to first. Her husband had just passed away less than 5 years before, and she just started to talk with me about how discouraged she's been. She went back to her childhood when she was basically abandoned by her parents, and just talked about how all her life she's just wanted to be loved and she's wanted joy. And now to find out these health concerns after a year of being isolated and alone, she said, Rob, I just wonder where God is. What has happened to God? I'm afraid I'm losing my faith. Ever felt that way? You ever had moments when you experience spiritual distancing to such a degree that you become afraid you're losing your faith? We've been through so much over this past year. I continue to encounter people every time we get together now who tell me about deaths in their families that I did not even realize, things that have happened over the course of the year. We've gone through and are continuing to go through the racial struggles of our country. And then with all of the events that we have had this week, with more police shootings, we experience our hand in Indianapolis in a mass shooting. You ever wanted to say, God, where are you right now? What are you up to? I'm losing my trust in you. What do you do when you experience spiritual distancing? Let's go back to the Joshua story, because there is a minute detail in this story that is so small, it's easy to miss. And to miss it is to miss a significant lesson that is meant to help not only the Israelites, but you and me, whenever we go through our own experiences of challenge, when we wonder what happened to God. This new generation of Israelites now stand at the edge of the promised land. They can see it in the distance. But between them and the promise is now another body of water, the Jordan River. If any of you have ever been to the Holy Land, chances are you have visited the Jordan River near this location where the Israelites crossed. And you know that for much of the year, it looks something like this. It's fairly dry. Most portions of it, you could step across it. At the very worst, it might get knee deep. Many times tourists go there, they see this, and they get disappointed. They've pictured this massive body of water, this river Jordan, and they see this and go, I don't get it. What's the big deal? But the scripture tells us that this crossing happened in springtime, this time of year, when the spring rains have come, the rivers flooded, the snows on Mount Hermon, far to the north, have melted. And that same picture of the river could look like this. That is the same picture of the Jordan River. Now imagine, if you're standing on the edge of that river and you've got babies in your arms, and you've got to cross that. Imagine you're one of the priests who has to carry the Ark of the Covenant on your shoulders, and you've got to walk through that. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to need help. It's going to take a miracle, and you will get it if you do what God says. And that's what God wants to know. When you face your challenge, and you're going to keep facing them, will you continue to turn and look to me for help? You know, sometimes we can get to the edge of a promised place of arrival in our lives, and we want to believe faith is going to be easy from here on out. It's not going to be that hard. My challenges in life are going to lessen. And it doesn't work that way. You can come through a long wilderness of singleness and loneliness and meet your Mr. or Mrs. Right, and guess what? You're still going to have challenges. You're still going to need God's help. You can come through a long wilderness of unemployment and finally get a job, and you're still going to face challenges. You are still going to need God's help. You can come through a health wilderness and recover and get better, but you're going to face challenges again. We never in this life get to a place of arrival where the blessings are so abundant that we never ever face challenges again, and we don't need God's help as much. That place just does not exist. And God wants to know, will this new generation be like the old one, that every time it felt like God was distant with the challenges that they had, they would turn away from God? Or are they going to be different? Are they going to look to God and trust God and allow God to make them different people as they step forward? So here's that detail. Here's that little piece in the story. God directs Joshua to tell the people. As soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. Did you catch the detail? When did the water stop? When the priest's feet entered the water, not before. They didn't stand and wait for that rushing torrent of water to part before they moved. The water didn't stop flowing 1 ounce until their feet touched it. My friends, I believe there are two important lessons in this story for us today, for us in Indianapolis, for this moment right now. And the first one is this. Getting to a better place in this world begins with the steps we can take. Getting to a better place begins with the steps we can take. Sometimes in a tragedy like what happened Thursday night, we want to say, God, why aren't you doing something? And I believe God says to us, why aren't you doing something? Because there are steps we can take that are up to us to take them. And when we do, We discover the powerful truth that when we do what is in our power to do, God does what's in God's power to do. They say the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. If we continue to do or not do as a society anything about gun violence, can we expect different results? This was echoed in this morning's Indy Star newspaper by Malachi Walker, a pastor in our city, who said, "We need to come up with solutions to make our communities and our families and our nation a better place to live in. If we're not going to get in touch with those at the table and those in high places, we're going to continue to see mass shootings." Now, I know mental illness is obviously a part of the issue of mass shootings in our country. A sane person does not walk into a building with an assault rifle and kill 8 people and wound numerous others. Yes, that is an unwell person. And we're seeing in our world right now a rapid rise in cases of mental illness and stress. And so it begs the question, if that's the case, why would we not do all that is within our power to make sure those people don't get a gun? And maybe it even means that we question the kinds of guns that ought to be in the hands of average citizens. I know I'm ticking off a lot of people right now. Some of you at home are getting on your email on your computer to load me up with messages, and my inbox will be full by this afternoon. Let me ask you one question before you send it. I want you to have a conversation with Jesus. And if Jesus says, it's within your power to do something about this, it's within your power, would it not behoove us to consider doing something different than what we've been doing and see if there might be different results? What are the steps Jesus would have us take? What would Jesus have us do? So many times people say in sermons like this, Rob, it's when you get political that I want to leave the church. Let me be honest with you. If you're upset about gun violence, it's not because I've gotten too political, it's because I haven't done so enough. Our book of discipline in the United Methodist Church calls upon every pastor to teach and preach about gun violence. Do you know what our United Methodist Church believes about this? What we would perhaps believe if we understood and we call ourselves United Methodist? In our book of resolutions, it calls upon United Methodist churches and congregations to advocate for the following things to prevent or reduce gun violence. These measures include universal background checks on all gun purchases, ensuring all guns are sold through licensed gun retailers, prohibiting gun purchases for those under restraining order due to threat of violence and those with serious mental illness who pose a danger to themselves and their communities, ensuring greater access to services for those with mental illness, establishing a minimum age of 21 years for a gun purchase or possession, banning large capacity ammunition magazines and weapons, promoting new technologies to aid law enforcement agencies to trace crime guns and promote public safety. If you have a problem with me, your problem is not with me, it's with the United Methodist Church. This is what we believe. And we come back to the question, what steps can I take? If you want to get involved in this advocacy of communicating with the leaders of the state of Indiana and our United States representatives, I invite you to reach out to Betty Brandt, Scott Severance, Teresa Berghoff, members of our church who are highly engaged in this effort to represent United Methodist values on gun violence. They would welcome your support. Maybe you would say, you know what, getting involved in the political world is not my thing. Well, maybe it's to take a step to help with issues of mental illness. It's to volunteer and serve in places trying to address issues of mental illness in our society. Another number top reason of death by gun is suicide. Maybe it's to get involved in suicide prevention efforts. What steps can I take? One day, we're all going to stand before God. And if God asks us anything about this issue, and our answer begins with anything to do with our rights, we might want to work on the answer. Because I believe God's questions are going to have to deal with whether or not we did everything in our power to protect the lives of God's children. The man who invented dynamite had an experience like this. Imagining standing before God, the reason it happened was fairly interesting. When his brother died, the local newspaper had incorrectly reported that this man had died, the inventor of dynamite. So when he woke up that morning, he read his own obituary in the paper, and the title of it said, "The Merchant of Death Has Died." And in the obituary about his life, it said, "This man who has profited significantly by developing a means to kill more people than ever before in our history has finally passed away." And he was shocked and stunned, and he said, "I don't want that to be the defining statement of my life. Oh God, please help me, let that be different." So he took his vast wealth and he put it into efforts that rewarded and awarded efforts for peace. What is his name? Alfred Nobel, the Nobel Peace Prize. God puts abilities to take steps in the direction of a better world in our hands. If we want to get to a better place, we have to take steps to get there. One other lesson from this story is as we step out in faith, we experience God's faithfulness. As we step out in faith, we experience God's faithfulness. And I believe this truth speaks beyond the issue of what we're dealing with right now in our city to any time in life when we go through a challenge, when it's easy to turn away from God, that as we continue to step toward God, we experience God stepping toward us. That's when our faith and our hope get restored. Let me go back to the story about the woman in the hospital. She was asking me a hard question to kind of speak for God as to why the things in her life had happened the way they had and where is God right now. And you know, I find that I make a decent witness to God, but I make a very poor defense attorney when it comes to defending why God does and doesn't do some things. And I said to her, "I'm going to be honest with you. I have not one answer for the things you've gone through in your life. You don't deserve them. I'm sorry they've happened. I don't know of anything I could tell you right now that's going to make that better. But I said, what I can share with you is what I've witnessed in the lives of other people, that when they focus not on why things have happened, but what they can still do in those moments, that's when they experience hope. And I said, you are such a person who blesses other people. You've got the most beautiful smile. Let me ask you something. You're talking about missing a sense of joy. What if you focus right now on giving joy? The next time an attendant comes in, a nurse, a doctor, focus on what joy you can give that person. We prayed. I left. About a week later, I called her. She was out of the hospital. She was at home. She was a different woman. She said, "Rob, I want you to know I am doing so much better. I was so low in the hospital, I'm almost embarrassed about it now." And I said, "Well, what changed?" You know, a little bit of my ego kind of thought it was something I said, wasn't it? You know, I helped you, didn't I? She said, "No, not really. What you told me is what I already know to be true. That's who I am. And after you walked out, I realized I've just got to be myself." And as I did, I knew I'd be okay. When we opened back up March the 21st, I tried to make a point to get around to as many of the volunteers and helpers as I could that morning to do all that they could so that we could have a good worship experience. I just wanted to thank them. And as I was finally leaving at the end of the morning, going out door 6 to the parking lot to get in my car, there was one last table of coffee servers cleaning up. And I went over to thank them, and this woman said, "Oh, no, let me thank you." She told me some news I felt bad I did not know, that her husband died of COVID-19 in November, right before the holidays. And she talked about how hard and how terrible it's been, but she said, once we announced the first Sunday we were going to be open, she said, "I not only registered to attend, I signed up to volunteer," because she said, "I knew that's what I needed to do. I needed to volunteer. I needed to do something for other people." And she goes, thank you. She was thanking me. I went to thank her. When we do what's in our power, when we act in faith, we experience God's faithfulness. We can arrive at some great promised land, but it doesn't mean our challenges come to an end. Our world will continue to face challenges, but that means that the world is going to need more than ever people willing to face the challenges and to do what is within their power to do, so that we don't just continue to muddle along and cross our fingers that bad things are going to stop. What steps can you take? And as you do, see if you don't experience God. Let us pray. Right now, as we pray, I want to ask you to do your own conversation time with God. And I want to begin by asking you to pray for the families of these 8 victims. Pray for the tremendous heartache they're in right now. Lift them up before God. Pray for the family of the perpetrator of this violence. How heartbroken and devastated they must feel by an event that is going to follow them all of their lives. Pray that they would know that they are still loved and that there would be people around them who would show compassion to them. And pray for our world, that it doesn't continue to be the same. So much of the violence, the fear, the uncertainty does involve a certain issue, and it's guns. Pray that we would do whatever bold things must be necessary, that the end results would change and our world would get better. And then let me pray for all of us here today who are going through our own wilderness right now, a wilderness of grief, a wilderness of some emotional or physical challenge and need, that you would be emboldened today to think about the steps of faith you can still take, the obedience and the faithfulness you can still show, and discover as you do God's faithfulness showing up in your life. Help us to be a church, Lord, that people would find hope even when they have given up on hope, that by turning to the work of your community, we would experience you here in a powerful way that lifts us up. It sends us out the door more confident for the world that we live in than the one we left when we came in here this morning. Help us to be the kind of hope, joy, and love that we want to receive. We pray In the mighty name of the one who is called the Prince of Peace, Jesus our Lord. Amen.